the beginning, the bulk of the beginning. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. We're right at the end. We're finishing up the book of Romans. And Paul gives us some very, very powerful truths as he closes out this chapter. We looked last week at the first 16 verses and what I just simply titled the directory is Paul begins going through a whole series, 20-some names there, out of the 35 that he mentions in this last chapter. But name after name after name of men and women who have blessed his life, who have been co-laborers, co-workers, and just mentioning them by name. And again, we said last week, ministry is about people, but ministry is something we do together. And I've said this for years. I've watched it happen. I've been in it as far as just sitting on a church pew. I've been in it from the point of being a pastor. But churches grow. Churches thrive. Churches prosper in the sense of growth and impact on the backs and through the hearts of the people. I mean, it's how God works. It's how we're a body. We're a body that works together. You get excited. You keep inviting people to church, and you keep sharing with people what God has done in your life and what God is doing in your life. And I'm just telling you, God's going to start bringing in people. By the way, it may not be the people you've been inviting. I think that's been the amazing thing for me in the past 6 months. Is, you know, we've over the last few years with all of the teams that have come out and all the groups in our own church helping in the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of doors that we put invitations on and John and Romans on, and we put them out there. And I honestly don't know that anybody, and you may be, but I don't know that anybody directly sitting here because you got a John and Romans. I don't know that. I don't remember anybody wanting to say, hey, preacher, I got that John Romans. We thought we'd come and check it out. Now, that may have happened once or twice over the last couple of years, but I don't know that anybody's sitting here, and yet people have been coming. God, through various means and various purpose, whether it be a son in South Carolina, whether it be a Google search, whether it be a patient, whatever it may be, God has been bringing people in. God has been bringing and adding to our little flock, people that we can preach to and encourage, some to share the gospel with so that they can come to faith in Christ, some to anchor their faith. But what I'm saying is you just keep inviting and you keep sharing what God's doing. Why? Because God will bring somebody in. All right? God will bring somebody. It may not be the one that you've been begging or trying to go at. It may be somebody totally out of the way. But here's what I know is God knows who needs to be here. God knows those who are searching. God knows those who are seeking. God knows those hearts that He's been working on and dealing with. And He will honor your faithfulness. He will honor your witness. He will honor what you're doing by working. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, pick up some tracks. If you don't pick up the tracks, grab a door hanger and sneak through your neighborhood after dark and hang them. I'm just kidding. But be inviting somebody. Talk to coworkers and invite different ones. I was in a place in Salt Lake this week just talking to some fellows and ended up talking to a young man named David. And David had an interesting story, and I can't go into all the details, nothing bad, but again, just him sharing his life story with me. He's in his mid to late 20s, and he's born and raised here in Utah, but lived in California and different places. He told me he was going to move to Brooklyn. I'm like, that's a move. That's a move. But he likes big cities. He likes that, and so he's thinking about doing that. So we had talked for a while, and I just mentioned him. I'd given him a track. I'd given him an invitation. And he talked about moving, and I said, you know, you've moved to a lot of places. I said, but can I ask you, I said, have you ever thought eternity, where you're going to move to when it's all over? And he said, well, to be honest, he said, yeah. He said, I think there's something out there. He said, I'm not an atheist. He said, I don't know exactly what I am. And so we just had a conversation about where he's going to spend eternity, and I encouraged him to read that little paper that I'd given to him. I said, you need to read that. I said, because we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And again, I went looking for the conversation. God just puts it there in front of you. So whether it be a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, share what God is doing in your life. What He's doing in your life. Romans 16, let's all stand together. I got to get into our verses. Romans 16, begin reading in verse number 17. Begin reading in verse number 17. The Bible says this in this final section of this final chapter. And now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father, I love you this morning. Thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we've had to gather today as we are, Father, to sing, to fellowship, Lord, but to study your word. And Father, I pray you'll give me strength and wisdom to preach, but God, give us all hearing ears and receptive hearts to receive the word of God. Lord, that it may encourage us, it may challenge us, it may correct us, but Father, it may guide us as it is in truth, your word. And Lord, we thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you so much for standing. Sometimes you may wonder if Paul was a Baptist, and then you find things that remind you he almost had to be. And say, what does that have to do with the text this morning? I think he ended his sermon three times. Because I simply titled the message this morning, Amen, Amen, and Amen. All right? Because three times in our passage that we read, starting in verse 17, Paul makes a statement. It's almost like he comes to a conclusion. He said, now for my final point, he gives us his amen, but then he thinks of something else. And then he goes on for a little while longer and he deals with something a little bit and he gets to a close and, man, God be with you, amen, but then he thinks of something else. And so he finally ends it after his third amen. So if y'all were wondering, you know, preacher, why do you do that? It's a biblical thing. Right? It's just a Bible thing.
That's right.
But here Paul gives us what I just simply called amen, amen, and amen. And he gives us three important principles or truths as he closes out this letter to the church at Rome. We know the letter. We've talked about this for months. Again, it's Paul's great treatise on salvation. It begins with the condemnation of man that we're all sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. We're condemned because of sin. And then he moves from there to salvation and how that Christ brought us salvation and we receive it by grace through faith. And that God always has enough grace for the sinner. Always, always. And then once we know we're a sinner, once we come to faith in Christ, that changes us. It really transforms our lives. And now we begin to live for the Lord. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but now we're alive in Christ. And now that guides our life. It guides our thoughts. It guides our purpose. It guides our passions that we're now guided by Him. And then as He finishes that section through the mid and latter or the middle later part of his book, he just begins making some practical applications. He talks about our relationship to government. He talks about our relationship from the weaker brethren and the stronger brethren, how we're to love each other and be patient with each other and encourage each other and exhort each other in the Lord. And then he comes to our final chapter here when he gives us this long list to begin the chapter of the men and women who have served with him and alongside him and are such a blessing in the ministry. And he closes that little section of what I call the directory. And then he comes into three final statements in this chapter, and that's what we're looking at this morning, the three amens. Notice, if you will, the first amen comes at the conclusion of verses 17 through 20. Verses 17 through 20 is this first little section, and I just simply call this the amen, dealing with the importance of doctrine. The importance of doctrine. Let's look at it. The Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Paul gives us two things in this verse that are very important for believers. Number one is marking false teachers and avoiding false teachers. He says you're going to mark those that cause divisions and offenses. Now, we know division means to pull apart or to take things apart. But the word offenses means an impediment. It's something that's placed in the way. It causes the unwary to stumble and fall. So when he says divisions and offenses, he's not only talking about those who would separate the brethren, but he's talking about those who have put a stumbling block in the paths of the believers. And he said, you need to mark them. You need to mark them down. You need to know who they are. And again, I love some of the statements, and I'm going to give this to you. See, Anora likes it. I'm going to give this to you, just some thoughts from Brother Phillips, who has a great commentary on the book of Romans. He says, heresy is always stealthy. It is like water that presses against a dike. It probes for a weak spot through which it can enter in a trickle at first, but later like a flood. Understand, that's the way false doctrine typically slips into a congregation. Sometimes it's those in smiling faces. And please, please, please don't develop my... Who are they? That's when he talks about being careful or wary, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about you're always nervous, afraid the next person you meet is going to be the heretic, okay? But he's saying you've got to know sound doctrine. Okay. You need to be anchored down on sound doctrine. We're going to see that in the next few verses, because that will happen. Okay, it's going to happen. Okay, it may be a minor thing, it may be a major thing, but it's going to happen. All right. Again, I spent 18 years as a pastor of one church in North Carolina. There were times that things like that would happen. It was never on a major scale. I don't think I ever had to deal with any major heresy in the sense of the congregation, but there would be some every now and then that would come in. Church is growing. God is blessing. It's an exciting place to be, and a lot of things going on, and there'd be those who would come in who would sort of try to get their following. Now, y'all may have never experienced anything like that, but sometimes that happens in the body of Christ. There'll be those who come in, and we got a great thing going here, and God's blessing, and, you know, we got almost 30 this morning. I can't wait till it's almost 60, and we'll have a full house. We'll be looking for somewhere else, right? They're looking for a new place that we can meet and all those things. And if God blesses, that's what we'll do in time. But I know as people come in, there will possibly be some who would come in not to be a blessing, not to be an encouragement, not to hear the word, but to see what's going on and maybe see if they can get the ear of someone in the congregation who would say, well, I know Pastor Moore, he's a good guy, but I just don't agree with. I know Pastor Moore's a good fellow, but... Well, if you want to follow up on that, I can give you a whole list of those things, all right? But here's what I'm saying. You got to be careful. Because there are those who would want to come in and create that mindset of division. And if you want faults and failures that I have, I mean, I can give you a short list. I ain't going to give you the long list, but I'll give you a short list. I mean, I've got faults and failures. But here's what I know. The book is true, and it's never going to lie. Okay, the book will stand the test of time. And if I don't line up with the book, guess who's right? The book. You know that, all right? The book is always right. In fact, I was having a discussion with one of my daughters this week about that very thing. There's some people who approach church as the pastor's the authority, and then you follow him, and you hope he's in the book. And that's not the way I raise my kids, so you just have to bear with them. I raise them, you follow the book, and if a man lines up, you get him behind it. So if I'm doing something that's contrary to the Word of God, then you need to say, hey, Pastor, where's that in the book? Mm-hmm. All right. Now, there's some things as a pastor we never even worried about discussing as a church. We changed the carpet. I know some churches, that'd be a catastrophic event because nobody would agree. That's why we didn't discuss it. We just did it. And we just brought in some samples. I let the guys, my deacons and stuff, I said, look at them. If you want to take it home to your wife, I don't care, fine. But then we're going to make a decision. We're going to go with it. We didn't vote on it. We didn't say, hey, church, what do y'all think? Green, red, purple, blue? If you'd have seen the color of that carpet years ago, you wouldn't have asked them either. I'm just telling you. They had some fancy carpet in there. But yeah, what I'm saying, those are trivialities. And we're talking about division. We're talking about those who would bring in doctrinal heresy. Those who would try to divide and conquer. And here's what they do, and he addresses you. They're looking for the soft spot. That's where those people, that those types of individuals typically were. But let's keep moving. He goes on to say the believer is to be on his guard about teachers who come in to divide and destroy the local church. The way to detect error, he says, is to lay the subversive teachings alongside the straight edge of divine truth. Heresy will make little progress in a church that is rooted and grounded in sound Bible doctrine.
Amen.
Again, that's why I said you need to go through the ABCs and be bread and fish. You need to be studying and reading the Word of God. You need to be here for the services. Why? The more you get grounded in the Word of God, the more you know what you believe based on the Scriptures, the less likely you're going to be deceived or led astray or to be lured away by the subtleties of the deceivers. Because, by the way, those who were in the market of deception, they're slick. All right, they are effective and good at what they do. Let's keep moving. Verse 17, you're to mark them and you are to avoid them. But notice what it says about them in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That just simply means they're self-serving, their own glory. Okay, they're not out there to receive, to make converts so God can be glorified. They want to make converts so they can look good in the eyes of those around them or those who were over them, because they're trying to impress people. All right, they're trying to build a kingdom, a monetary base. They're trying to build an image. Okay, and so we said they're self-serving. Not only are they self-serving in verse 18, but I said they're slick speakers. I'm keeping my S's here. Okay, they're self-serving. They're slick speakers. It said, but by good words and fair speeches, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. They're going to say things that are going to intrigue you. They're going to say things, oh, would you like to study the end times? Oh, would you like to know what Jesus said? Would you like to know the
I'm not going to use the term restored gospel.
Yeah. Wouldn't you like to know the fullness of this? Wouldn't you like to know more about that? And you're like, what do you mean? Inevitably, here's what's going to happen. They're going to say, well, the Bible says this, but let me show you what else has been said. They're slick. They know if you have any attachment to any Christian denomination, you're going to have a love for the Bible. At least you should. And so if they can start with the Bible, but then insert, but actually this is not in translated correctly. This is not translated correctly. You know where that lie comes from? Genesis 3. Mm-hmm. I don't even have time to deal with the whole translation issue. That's a whole other series of sermons. But they're slick. They're self-serving. And they're looking for the simple. They're looking for those, and when I say simple, that doesn't mean ignorant. It just means they're unknowledgeable about doctrinal foundations and truth. You may say, oh, I believe this. But they're going to say, then why? And you're going to say, I don't know. The preacher said I believed it. No, that's not good enough. You cannot say, I believe it because the preacher said. Now, that may be all right to get you out of a jam, but you have to know why you believe what you believe. You've got to know what the Bible says. And so when Paul begins his first of his three conclusions here in chapter 16, he said, listen, you've got to know that people are going to come in and they're going to try to divide the church. They're going to try to sow heresy in the church. And you've got to mark those people and you've got to avoid them. Okay? He said you've got to mark them and avoid them. Why? Because they're self-serving, slick speakers. But then verse 19, the message. Not only the men, but the message. Verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He said, listen, I've heard your testimony. You have a good testimony, but I want to remind you something. You need to be wise unto the good. In other words, you need to know what the Bible says. You need to know right doctrine. You need to know sound doctrine. And he said, you need to be simple concerning evil. Okay, it's all right to understand what the world throws at you. It's okay to understand some of the wiles and devices of the devil, but you don't need to spend your life studying those things. Why? You need to be simple concerning the evil, but you need to be wise concerning what's good. You need to know what thus saith the Word of God. You can get drawn into false teaching to a point. That's what you're consuming your mind with. Well, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. And I can't believe they said this, and this, and this, and this. And some of those things you need to know, but what you must know is what thus saith the Word of God. You need to be founded and grounded in the Scriptures. And so he talks about the message in verse 19, wise unto the good and simple concerning evil. But then he concludes this first amen with this statement. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We've seen the men, we've seen the message, we've seen the mark in the first part, verse 17. But he says in verse 20, through all this, I'm going to give you the victory. There is victory to be had by the believer. He said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God will give us victory, but victory is going to be provided by God. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. God will give us victory, but it's going to be fueled by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Verse 20, shortly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Listen, I don't live, I don't serve, I don't preach, I don't read, I don't pray so that I can obtain the victory in the sense that it's going to be on my own merits. God's going to give me the victory. I pray because I trust God to give me the victory. I read the Bible because I trust God to give me the victory. Okay, I love preaching because I know God's going to give victory. It's not in me, it's in Him. God will give the victory. Well, how does it come? It comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. But for that to happen, we have to be careful to mark those that cause division and would sow the false doctrine. We mark them, we know them, we avoid them. But again, we anchor our hearts, our souls, our minds on the Scripture. So we see the first amen was a warning, an exhortation to doctrine. To doctrine. By the way, we're in an age in which doctrine seems to be pushed to the side. Just love Jesus, that's all that matters. No, what you believe about Jesus matters. What you believe about salvation matters. What you believe about the Word of God matters. All of those things matter. Doctrine matters. Okay, baptism matters. My forefathers were killed by the tens and hundreds of thousands because they would not accept infant baptism. There were those who began teaching the heresy that you could baptize a baby and it was saved. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. Baptism only belongs to those who have been born again and made a public profession of faith. Those are the ones who should be baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, heresy, false doctrine, had slipped into the early church and had become entrenched in some denominations that would be called Christian. But true Christians went to the Bible and said, no, no, no. Man is not the authority. The Bible is the authority. So it doesn't matter what any leader or ruler may say. God establishes what's true. And so as they begin to preach the truth of the Word of God and stand against that heresy, it cost a lot in their life. Doctrine is critical. Doctrine is vital for the health and the well-being of the church. So we see the importance of doctrine. But let's look quickly at the last two amens. The first of those, the second amen, is in verses 21 through 24. The first amen dealt with the importance of doctrine. But the second amen, I just said, it deals with the importance of the doers, the workers. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. Here we go again. Paul's throwing out names, mentioning in verse 21, Timotheus, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. In verse 22, we have Tertius, who is actually the penman or the writer of this particular letter. If you study the life of Paul very much, you understand Paul seems to, history indicates, that he had an eye condition. He was losing his eyesight. One author I was reading on this text said it probably or could have very well happened in some of his missionary travels, because there was a region known for catching a sickness, what happens. But he could have, that could have happened in his missionary journeys. But because of that losing of the eyesight, many times Paul would have someone else pen the letter. They would write it, he would speak it. And so in verse number 22, we have his penman named Tertius. Then he gives us again, verse 23, Gaius and the whole church that's with him. Erastus the chamberlain, who was either a significant man in the gate of the city. He could have been very well the treasurer of the city there. But again, he was a believer. And Quartus. Why is this important? Again, Paul's drawing our attention to the work of the Lord, that it involves people. Okay, Paul is naming people, and they're a blessing to him. They're a help to him. He said, amen. Don't you forget the importance of sound doctrine. But he says, amen again. And he said, you need to understand the importance of the doers, of the workers, of the laborers in the cause of Christ. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a part to do in the local church. Everybody. And everybody's important. Everybody has a function. Sometimes it's smiling. Some of y'all have the gift of smile. Some of you need to work on it. But I'm just saying, some of you have the gift of a smile. You say, what difference does that make? Try and see. I'm just telling you. Now, if you're a child, it'll get you in trouble. I'm just saying, for a child, it'll get you in trouble. Because somebody thinks you've done something, J.W. You sit there and smile at the preacher. I'm thinking, what J.W. did? He did something. I don't know what he's doing. But no, seriously, as an adult, a smile reflects joy. A smile reflects peace. A smile reflects that irregardless of what's going on in your life, there's something going on that's overcoming what's going on. I mean, I've had a number of people in my life ask me, are you always happy? And I'm like, well, I always smile. I always say I'm always happy. I'm always smiling. As a kid, that's why I said what I said. As a kid, it got me in trouble because I was always laughing or smiling about something. And when you do that, you're normally accused of being the guilty one, right? Somebody said, did you do that, Philip? And I just start laughing. Like, yeah, you did. I said, no, I didn't. Then why are you laughing? I don't know. I just can't stop laughing. As a kid, it was not always good. As a husband, it's not always good. My wife will vouch for that. Sometimes I just start laughing. She's like, that's not funny. I'm not laughing because it's funny. She's like, then why are you laughing? I can't help it. I'm sorry. But aside from the places you probably shouldn't laugh, a smile communicates something to people. It just does. A smile communicates something. Joy, peace, contentment. Honestly, it communicates faith. It communicates faith. That God's in control. It's going to be okay. How do you know? I just know. Do you know something I don't know? Well, I don't know. You know God. So when I know God, then you know what I know. Maybe you don't know about God. Maybe you don't know about God what I know. You may know God, but you may not know about Him what I know. What do you know about Him that I don't know? He's going to take care of me. That's what I know. So no matter what comes, it's going to be okay. I can't explain the journey. I can just explain who's over the journey. I can't tell you that everything's going to be just smooth sailing. Everything's just going to be what we say, hunky-dory. No, hunky-dory. I have no clue what that is, then don't ask me. Because I don't know what it is. I just know it's a word we used. It's going to be okay. But I know it's going to be okay. Why? Because I know God's in control. And I know I can trust God. Okay? But people are important to life. People are important. And he said, you need to understand the importance of doers in the ministry. We know Timotheus, he wrote two letters to Timothy here. He was a great servant of the Lord, a great brother. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, verse 21. He calls them fellow laborers or fellow countrymen, my fellow men. So they were probably countrymen that he had ministered with and traveled with. Tertius, can you imagine what it'd be like to be Tertius? He's only named here, but he got to write the letter. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, we don't know anything about him, but Tertius got to literally write the book of Romans with his own hand while the Apostle Paul is sitting there telling him what to write. To me, that's incredible. I'm sure in Tertius' mind, he's like, I'm a nobody. What can I contribute? I'm not Paul. I'm not Timothy. I'm just a scribe. I'm just somebody who writes on the papyrus or the skin and with the quill and ink. But what am I? But do you understand the work of Tertius has gone on for centuries now? For two millennia, Tertius has an impact on the church just because he was a willing servant who did what he could. To me, that's incredible. He just did what he could. He did what God put before him. He did what God made him available to do and what God gave him the gift to do. And we got to say amen to that. The importance of the doers, the workers, those who labor in the ministry. And then quickly, finally, the last amen here is verse 25 through 27. Again, the first amen, verse 17 through 20, the importance of doctrine. The second amen, verse 21 through 24, the importance of the doers, the workers, the laborers. But then in verses 25 through 27, the final, the third amen, and the importance of what's been done. Look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The mystery, the importance of what's been done. He calls it again in verse number 25, a mystery. A mystery at the end of that verse. What is the mystery? The mystery is the power of God, he says in the first part, to establish you according to my gospel. The word establish or establish means to fix, to settle in a state for permanence, or to make firm. He said, listen, you need to understand what's been done. It's important to understand, to see what's been done. And that is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to preach Christ. Notice again back in verse 25. To him that is of power to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you establish the power of the gospel? How is it demonstrated? It's done through the power of the preaching of the Word of God. He said, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The mystery. What is that mystery? What is that mystery? It's the revelation of the mystery. The mystery is the preaching of Jesus Christ. That preaching is the gospel, if you just read that in reverse. Well, what is the mystery? The mystery is the church. The mystery is the church. He writes in Colossians, Paul does, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 5:32, Paul writes, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, listen, the whole ending of this chapter, amen, mark the men who would cause division, hold on to sound doctrine. Amen. He said, know those who are laboring with you and over you, and thank God for them. He said, but amen for the gospel. Amen for the message, the mystery that has been revealed in this New Testament era, which was known throughout the Old Testament. You know, some people say, well, the church, it didn't show up till the new. Well, I understand in its current form it didn't, but it was prophesied, it was spoken of throughout the Scriptures. Why do you think Joseph's coat was of many colors? Why do you think God told Abraham that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? Why? The gospel was all the way back in Genesis. Okay, what did Israel fail to do? Israel failed to be a light to the world. Israel failed to reveal God to the world. That's what they were given to do. What did David say when he was killing Goliath? He said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That was the purpose of Israel, was to reveal God. Why did God set them aside? Because they rejected their purpose. And so God set them aside according to the Scriptures for the times of the Gentiles. And what's the times of the Gentiles? That's where we are today. It's the establishing of what we now know in the New Testament as the church.
What is the church? The church is made up of born-again believers, both Jew and Gentile alike. Not just Jew, not just Gentile, but Jew and Gentile alike. And that shook up the world. I'm just telling you, we may read it today, 2,000 years later, like, oh, okay, no. You have to realize that truth shook up the world. I mean, that nothing like that had ever been proclaimed in that sense. It was a mystery revealed. It was there. By the way, what books did they preach out of in the early days of the church? Did they preach out of Romans?
No.
Did they preach out of Galatians?
No.
Did they preach out of Matthew?
No.
Why? They haven't been written yet. What were they preaching out of? The Old Testament Scriptures. Why? Because the Old Testament Scriptures do not stand apart from the New Testament. It complements the New Testament. Every truth found in the New Testament, spiritual and scriptural, finds its illustrations in the Old Testament. They go together like a hand in a glove. They are God's Word. But what happens in the new is the mystery that was somewhat veiled or wasn't clearly seen in the old is revealed in Christ and revealed in the gospel in the New Testament. And so Paul ends his amens here. Okay, amen for sound doctrine. Amen for sound brethren. But amen for the gospel that has been given to us, the mystery revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he closes out with here. Now to him that is of power, verse 25, to establish you, this is God's work, in other words. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's our part, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Well, where was it kept secret? Verse 26. But now it's made manifest, so it's being revealed. Where? How? By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. I love those statements. The manifestation of verse 26 is founded in the scriptures. Its authority is God's commandment. And the extent to which that manifestation was to go was to be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. God wants all men to be saved. That's the beauty of the gospel. That was the beauty of Wednesday night. And the fellowship we had with a friend who has taken this message seriously. Why? Because the gospel is for all nations. It's not for a nation. It's not for a people. It's for all people.
Right.
And the message is faith. 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 And so Paul says, amen to good doctrine. Amen to good doers and workers. But amen to the gospel that has been revealed and preached in these final days. And he says this in verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Verse 25 gives us, verse 27, the glory. The glory. Verse 25, the mystery. Verse 26, the manifestation. But verse 27 is the glory. The focus of the glory is God. The source of that glory is through Jesus Christ. I love this, but the duration of that glory is forever. Forever. Amen. 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 I told you it's a good Bible word. And it's all right to say. Three amens. And I give you this just in summary. Mark and avoid the false. And God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Remember and rejoice in faithful followers. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. And then finally, he's able. God is able to save, and you can know it. God can. God has, and God will.
Yes.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you today. Thank you for the amens of your words. It is established. It is accomplished. It is true. Father, I pray today as we come to the end of this precious letter, I wonder in my imagination, Lord, what it was like when the church at Rome received this letter and they sat around as the local church and read this letter from Paul. And they read all these amazing truths, all these tremendous truths. And they come to this final paragraph or two, and come to Paul's amens. His final exhortations to sound doctrine and faithful servants, but to the power of the gospel that was to be given to all nations. Father, I pray today, may our heart be stirred, may our lives be challenged to see the gift we've been given in Jesus Christ, but Father, the responsibility we've been given to share that message with all nations. So Father, would you work in our hearts and our lives today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.
His wounds.